It is so good to be with you guys. It really is an honor. The last, year and a half, Michael, we have gotten coffee every, 4 or 5 weeks. And it's funny, we sit down for coffee and we talk as buddies for like an hour or so. And then we're like, oh yeah, we should talk about what we're supposed to talk about. Because we just have become buddies. So it's really, really an honor to be with you. My wife, Lindsay, is here. We are Salem born and bred. Lindsay, you graduated from Sprague. I'm a West Salem grad, so I don't know how this happened. But yeah, we both kind of grew up here in Salem, and so it's kind of a cool connection that the Lord, I think, set up for me to kind of run into Michael, and this friendship started, and now here we are. So it's a joy. It really is a joy to be here with you guys. My wife and I, we were youth pastors up in the Portland area for a few years, and then taught and did missions work, so we're pastors, and so to kind of be here in a teaching church role for me is really fun. Like when I walked in tonight, I was like, oh, the smell of, you don't know that smell? You know what I'm talking about? There's something about the smell. I was like, I love this. But it's just good to be here. So tonight, I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to open the scriptures. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to the book of Luke, chapter 4. So we're going to look at the scriptures today in Luke chapter 4. And then I want to tell you about Rwanda and the work Africa New Life does. And I want to talk about what this partnership could look like. You guys have been partnering, whether you know it or not, with Africa New Life for about 8 months. And so we want to talk about that and then what that could look like going forward. And at the end, I want to invite you to sponsor a student. Okay, that's where this thing is heading. So I'm just going to tell you right off the bat. At the end, I'm going to invite you to go meet me in the back, pray, and pick out a student in Rwanda, and we're going to just start that relationship with you guys today. So that's where we're heading tonight. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and I'm a Bible teacher at heart, and so it's just, even if I'm not asked, I'm just going to open the Bible anyway. So here we go. Luke chapter 4, we're going to briefly look at a story where Jesus almost gets thrown off a cliff, okay? And so I hope by the end of this thing, I don't get the same reaction that Jesus got when he taught it originally, okay? I hope by the end of this thing, we're still friends. But when Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 4, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. So we're going to read that story tonight. I'm going to start Luke chapter 4 in verse 14. Jesus has just been in the desert being tempted for 40 days. He emerges from the desert, and it says, Jesus returned to Galilee, in verse 14, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. It says he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus was a teacher. He's emerging from the desert. He comes to his hometown to give his first sermon on the Sabbath. And it says Jesus stood up to read. In verse 17, it says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And I'm going to put this on the screen. So you could imagine Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah on his first sermon ever, and he reads this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Isn't that good? And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And it says all of the eyes, everyone's eyes were on Jesus, fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this is like the mic drop moment. You know what I'm saying? He rolls up the scroll, puts it back and goes, yeah, it's done. I did it. It's me. I fulfilled it. Now we're going to see that the reaction that Jesus got to this mission statement, this is really Jesus's mission statement that he lays out. The response that he gets is not a positive, okay? It's not a positive response. And I want to propose tonight that the mission statement that Jesus gives for his life might be the mission statement that he has for our lives. I want to propose tonight that if you are a follower of Jesus, he might invite you to join and follow his mission as well. And I want to also propose and maybe invite you to not have the same response that these guys had. Let's have a different response, okay? So Jesus, he rolls up the scroll. He says, it's done, it's finished, it's fulfilled in your hearing. And it says this, everyone spoke well of him and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, right? Isn't this Joseph's son, they said? Now this is where it goes south. In verse 23, Jesus said to them, now surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you'll probably tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in Capernaum. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel. Now stick with me. This is where it gets a little weird. Jesus says, I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, Old Testament, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but instead to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So remember that. And then Jesus says, yeah, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Okay, so for you and I, that sounds like complete gibberish, right? That doesn't mean anything to us. But in verse 28, it says, all of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out to the edge of town, and they took him to the top of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Okay, you can close your Bibles. Okay, so this gathering, Jesus' first sermon, it goes from like, we love you, Jesus, right? Is this Joseph's son? Why, like, this is like, they raised Jesus. Oh, that's our boy, we love him. And then Jesus says, yeah, but here's the deal. Elijah was sent to the people of Israel, but he ended up just going to this woman in Zarephath. And that guy Naaman the Syrian, he was the only one that was healed in all of Israel in Elijah's time. And then the room flips and they're like, yeah, we liked you before, but now we would like to kill you. Now imagine, like, Michael, you've had some bad sermons, I'm sure, like, but not this bad. You know what I'm saying? Like, nobody's wanted to kill you after, I don't know. I mean, just imagine yourself in that room going, oh, we love Jesus, right? He just gave us his mission statement. We love that mission statement. But then Jesus talks about the woman in Zarephath and the guy Naaman the Syrian. So my question tonight is, what made them so upset? What Jesus did was he laid out his mission statement. He says, I've come to bring freedom to the oppressed. I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. I've come, what does he say, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, good news to the poor. He lays out his mission statement and they love it, right? Who wouldn't love it? But then Jesus clarifies. He says, let me guess, you're probably going to say, physician, heal yourself. And that was like a code word for saying, like, do that here, Jesus. Let me guess, you're going to say, do here what I did in Capernaum. Jesus is saying, like, he's like poking at them, saying, let me guess, you like my mission statement and you'd like me to do it here for you today. But he said, I've come for people like the woman in Zarephath. The woman at Zarephath. I've come for people like Naaman the Syrian. These were outsiders. These were like the enemies. These were folks outside of the boundaries of Israel. And Jesus is saying, my mission is for them, right? And Jesus was calling them back to a mission statement that had been theirs for thousands of years. So if you know your Bible, if you flip back to Abraham, old school Abraham in the book of Genesis, God blessed him and made a covenant with him and said, you will be a blessing, or I'm going to bless you in order that you will be a blessing to the nations. And this is a mission statement that Israel had forgotten over and over again. You can open your Bible anywhere in the Old Testament and there, you're going to see the people of Israel failing to grasp that mission, to be a blessing to the nations. And Jesus calls them to the carpet and says, yeah, let me guess, you like my mission, but you like it when it's directed at you. But you don't like it when my mission is directed to outsiders and those on the fringes and those living in the margins outside of our borders. And then they wanted to kill him. So here's why I bring up that story, not to make you upset. I bring up this story because it might, I want to offer to you tonight that if you are following Jesus, you're following him in a certain direction. Am I right? And I want to offer to you that if you're following Jesus, you're following him to the nations. You're following him to the outside. You're following him to the edges. And there's something that happens all throughout the gospel that Jesus has this knack, and I don't like it about Jesus, but Jesus has this knack for comforting the disturbed. We like that part. Jesus comes and comforts the disturbed, but he also comes and disturbs the comfortable. Okay, do you catch what I'm throwing down here tonight? Jesus comes and shakes up the comfortable on behalf of those who are uncomfortable. And so for us in the room today, we are relatively comfortable. Am I right? We're relatively comfortable. Michael, we're friends, so I figure we can just poke at people tonight. Is that fun? Is that cool for you? Okay. We are relatively comfortable. And if you've been outside of the U.S., you've been outside of the West, the Western world, the minute you step off the plane, you quickly realize, oh, I love air conditioning. Am I right? Like, oh, I love grocery stores. The minute you get off the plane in a country that's not in the Western kind of world, you instantly realize, oh, I have a lot going for me. And those are the folks that Jesus and his mission are all about. If you're following Jesus, you are on mission, just inherently. If you're following Jesus, you are a sent one. So I want to look at you tonight and tell you, if you don't know already, you are sent on mission. You're a missionary, whether you know it or not. You are designed, because if you're following Jesus, you're following him to the nations. And it's going to require you to be uncomfortable at times. So Jesus nearly gets thrown off a cliff. He's come to disturb the comfortable. He's come to comfort the disturbed as well. If you're following Jesus, you are on mission to the nations, to the poor, to the hurting, to the oppressed, to those that need some good news. How many of you know that if you're hungry, good news tastes like a warm meal? You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't probably taste or sound like a quippy Bible quote. You know what I'm talking about? Has somebody ever, like, have you ever told somebody that you're in a tight spot or you're hurting or a tragedy has happened and they quote to you scripture and you want to punch them in the face? Have you guys ever had that situation before? If you're hurting physically, if you need healing, good news feels like medical care. If you are oppressed and enslaved, good news feels like being set free, literally. You know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus comes with this mission statement that isn't esoteric, it isn't philosophical, it isn't an idea or a concept to ascribe to. It's very, very tangible. And Jesus invites you and I to be on mission in a tangible way. And it looks like freedom for the oppressed. It looks like good news to the poor. It looks like blind people being able to see. That's the mission that you have signed up for if you're following Jesus. I want to propose to you that the Great Commission, you may have heard it talked about in Scripture where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, if it doesn't include this great commandment of loving our neighbor, the whole thing is empty. If we don't know how to love people tangibly, then the Great Commission is just a weird business plan. You know what I'm talking about? It's a weird expansion franchising thing that I don't want to be a part of. The Great Commission without the Great Commandment is empty. For many of us who have been in church for some time, missions can be like a program. Have you ever been in a church where it's like, oh yeah, our missions program is over there and only the weirdos do that stuff? You guys know what I'm talking about in church? Or the missionaries, have you ever had like a missionary come home and you're like, man, these guys are weird, you know? It's like missions becomes this thing where only the weirdos go and only people who are ultra Christians give to missions, or if there's, you know, missions in America has become this side program. But for you and I, missions is the essential. It's totally cool. That's the cutest baby I've ever seen. Oh my gosh. For you and I, missions is like the essential part of the church. Jesus came to invite you and I on mission, and it's outward, it's other focused. In America, how many of you have noticed that it's very easy to be self-centered in America? It's actually encouraged. It's actually how the whole thing works, is to make you the center of your story, right? Even in Isaac's, if you go down to Isaac's coffee shop, the big phrase on the wall, it's like, I don't know what the wording is. It's like, be the hero of your own life, or like, be the hero of your own story. And every time I see that, I'm like, we're really good at that, right? We're really good at making this existence about us and what makes us comfortable. And Jesus comes to disturb that and call us outward. I want to imagine with you tonight, and I'll close with this thought, and then we'll talk about Africa, but maybe Jesus is standing kind of in the synagogue of your heart, if I can say that. Maybe Jesus is standing in the synagogue of your heart, and maybe he's been there for a while, just kind of tapping on you, saying, hey, this whole thing isn't about you, right? And he's calling you, almost beckoning you to step out of your comfort zone and do something on mission, outward. I know for me, Jesus sometimes stands in the synagogue of my heart and says, come and join me on mission. To the poor, to the hurting, to the oppressed, let's go proclaim some good news to people who need to hear some good news. And so that's maybe where Jesus is at for you. He's standing in the synagogue of your heart saying, hey, come, let's go. Follow me on mission. Because Jesus comes to comfort the disturbed, and he comes to disturb the comfortable. And that's many of us in this room. So I want to tell you about Africa. There's a little country in Africa called Rwanda, and it's about this big on your map, okay? It's really difficult to find. It's in Central Africa, East Africa, below Kenya, and it's a little country of about 15 million people, packed into what would be like the Portland metro area, okay? It's the most densely populated country in Africa. The nation of Rwanda went through a genocide in 1994. Some of you may remember that. It was gruesome. If you didn't hear about it in 1994, it's because the OJ trials were happening at the same time, and it didn't get a lot of coverage in 94. But in 1994, there was a genocide, and 1 million people were killed in 90 days. So you have to imagine just the devastation that took place when 20% of the country was killed in 90 days. And so that event, that tragedy in 94, really sets the stage for what African New Life is. In 1994, there was a pastor, his name was Charles Mugisha. Him and his wife were pastoring, and they were in the States in 1994, and they came back after the genocide to Rwanda to find their family and basically see what was left of their country. And what they found were kids without parents roaming the streets. And so Charles, Pastor Charles, who is now our president, he's the guy who runs Africa New Life from Rwanda. But when he was there in post-genocide, he took a Polaroid camera. Those were real things that people used back then. So he took a Polaroid camera and he began to take photos of kids on the street. And he put 30 Polaroid pictures in his pocket. And he flew to Portland, Oregon, okay? And so he shows up at Multnomah Bible College. Some of you might know where that is. And he just began to show people pictures and go, would you help this kid go to school? And that's how Africa New Life started. And this is 20 years ago. Was Charles, a Rwandan pastor, just wanting to find a solution for what was happening in Rwanda. And so today it's grown. We don't have 30 students sponsored. We have like almost 11,000 students that are currently in our program. And I want to tell you about that program, and then I want to invite you to join. But Africa New Life in Rwanda. So in Rwanda, Africa New Life has been operating for like 20 years, and it is run, managed by local Rwandan leaders. So here in the States, you know, I work for Africa New Life full time, and there's about 20 other of my colleagues here in the States who are Americans who just help raise partnerships and build relationships with churches just like you guys. But the rest of our staff, like 300 or so East African Rwandan leaders, they work in Rwanda and they run the ministry. So if you're wondering like, man, is this some kind of like American kind of thing that we've created and we're like, you know, shipping in our ideas of what church and development work should look like. It's not. So we tell people we're a Rwandan ministry that has a few weird Americans that they let work for them, okay? So that's me, that's where I come in. So in Rwanda, for the past 20 years, we've been a church planting and child sponsorship nonprofit. And when you come to Rwanda with us, you'll see 8 or 9 churches that are currently planted in the country. And in every community, what happens is we come into a community and we plant a church, first off. We train a pastor at our seminary in Rwanda. We plant a church. And then from there, all of these different arms of our ministry. And in fact, Julie, you can put up the one with the country and that one. That's the one. Yeah. Thanks, Julie. So we come into a community, we plant a church, and then around that, we begin to, we partner with a local school. If there's not a local school, we will provide one. And so there's a local school aspect to this. There's healthcare involved. So every student in our program receives healthcare. Every student goes to school. Every student, they go to summer camp every year. So part of sponsorship is they then go to summer camp and meet Jesus, possibly even for the first time. And then lastly, in that community, whether they need a water well or whatever community kind of functioning pieces, we come alongside local leaders to make sure that those are provided. So when you sponsor a student for $39 a month, that's less than like a gym membership, right? So for $39, when you sponsor a student, that student will receive an education. They'll have healthcare. They'll have a community that now has a pastor and a church. And they'll get to go to summer camp every year. And that whole community is transformed. And it happens through kids. It happens through families. And you get to have this relationship with a student. You get to write letters and send them birthday gifts. We just sent birthday gifts to one of our students. And you get to begin this relationship with a family in Rwanda as their life changes forever. What we see in, we've been doing this for a long time, so we have stats that show that when one student in one family is sponsored, that entire family system exits poverty and never goes back. And that's a really, to us, kind of a foreign concept. But when you talk about like generational poverty that gets broken just because of one kid in one family, it's pretty compelling. It's pretty compelling to sit with a family. I was there in January of 2020 prior to the shutdown. That was the last time I could go to Africa. But sitting in homes with families and looking at their report cards and seeing how the entire sponsorship model has totally changed that family forever. It's unbelievable. It's really, really inspiring. And so you have an opportunity tonight to sponsor a student, to say, I'll take this student right here, and we'll commit to relationship, we'll commit to writing letters, we'll commit to sending that student through high school. In Rwanda, when a student graduates high school, they are leaps and bounds ahead of their peers in terms of leadership and in terms of influence. We are, in a sense, partnering with the future leaders of Rwanda to see them change their nation. So, I could talk a lot about Rwanda, but I want to show you a few pictures. Julie, if you haven't already, this is a picture of Nyamagabe. It's a hard word to say, but it's a village, a community in Rwanda. It's in the southern province, about southwest Rwanda, and it's called Nyamagabe. And this is the community that Valley Church has committed to partner with. So tonight, when you sponsor a student, every student sponsored tonight will come from Nyamagabe. And in the future, I've been begging Michael to come to Africa with me, but in the future, when travel opens up, you guys will have teams that go to Nyamagabe, and you'll get to meet students that are sponsored, meet their pastor, meet their families. So this is a real place. I just want to tell you, Nyamagabe is not a made-up place. It's very, very real, okay? I've been to Rwanda, and I've seen it. It is a real place. So this is the community that you guys are partnered with, Nyamagabe. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it really cool? Yeah. Julie, are there a few other pictures? Yeah, so here it is in kind of the southern province of Rwanda. To give you guys a sense of what life in Nyamagabe looks like, just around 40% of the population live under the poverty line. Now, this is Rwanda's poverty line. So 40% of residents in Nyamagabe are going to be below that line of poverty. And because of the financial realities of that, many of those students are not able to go to school. Or in a family system, maybe one student can go to school and the rest have to work. So when you sponsor a student, what's happening is that student no longer has to work in the fields, but they can go to school. And just that one change changes the entire family. That family's then freed up financially to do other things. So 40% live below the poverty line. And we get to help change that. We get to help change that. So I want to invite you. I know it seems like a sales pitch, but I don't want it to be that. Or if it is, whatever, I'm cool with it. Like either way, I want to invite you and challenge you to pray about sponsoring a student. Not as some white savior to relieve some white guilt or whatever. You know, that's totally, if I can be frank, that's not what this is. This is about us choosing to participate in God's mission in the world, to the nations. It's choosing to take our wallets and orient them in the way of Jesus. It's choosing to say, I'm going to take $39 a month of my power in my wallet and direct it towards somebody that Jesus is directed towards. So my prayer is that the students that get sponsored tonight, that they would meet Jesus quickly. We're praying that their families would be transformed and exit cyclical poverty forever. And we're praying that they get to start a relationship with you and your family that transforms not only them, but transforms you. So our whole thing in Africa New Life is there's transformation on both sides of this thing. My prayer is that you guys begin to be disturbed and transformed in a really beautiful way as you get to know your student in Rwanda. So my wife and I, Lindsay and I, will be back at that table in that back elevated, whatever that place is, in that weird floating space back there. We'll be back at that table. And so we want to see you come to the table. We'll tell you all about the students that are there. We'll tell you about how the model works. There's a lot of kind of logistical questions that you might have, and we'll answer all of those. But in the end, we're inviting you. Start a relationship. Start a missional relationship with a student in Rwanda and see what God does, not only in you, but in them.